are two places that I want you to mark. Won't get to either one of them immediately, but Genesis 7. And Isaiah 26. A couple of 3 weeks back, the fellows here were very gracious and offered to help. And I thought all week, well, the first half, I'm going to take them up. And then I thought, no, I'll be worse than this probably before the winter's over. So I kept putting it off until it was too late. And then very carelessly, Friday fell. And, well, it jammed all my bones together. I'm about 2 inches shorter today, I feel. Probably not, but sounded good anyway. Genesis 7 and Isaiah 26. And from those two passages, I want to speak to you about a Christian's security in the little season. I spoke to you last week on the little season where Satan, having been bound for those many years, has been loosed. I don't know how far along in it we are, but I know compared to what it will be, very little do we know of the little season. But hopefully you can stick this up somewhere and maybe it'll be a help to you when things on the outside continue to decline. And the situation becomes dire. How long? No one knows. But you can rest assured God said it, and it will be. So the Christian's security or the Christian's safety in the little season. But if you would, I would like for you to join with me in prayer as we seek our Father's face. Through the only beloved Son who loved us and gave himself for us. Our Father, we have no other way, no other hope, no other help. Dare not even try to approach you and who we are, even as a Christian, what we've done, which is little to nothing. But we come in the only name, one on the throne, this day of grace and mercy. I pray that you might instruct your children, that you might help them, and that you might prepare that when we see these things coming to pass, we have a safety, we have a secure place. Of course, that's no other than the Lord Jesus. But we must get to him. He must become our all in all. He must be that to us now in some small way, that in our great need we see Him. I pray You'll help Your children. I pray that You might lift them above if they're any discouraged, any down and out, any sad, any brokenhearted. I pray that You might help them now, raise them above all these things, and bring us once again into the awareness of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Let this old world go for an hour, and grant that our souls climb, soar above the old world and things here, and that our attention, our heart's focus, our heart's desire would be to see Him. Lift Him up in this hour and exalt Him as our Lord and our Savior, our King, our great High Priest, but not only the High Priest, but the very sacrifice by which we obtain an entrance to Thee. Give help in speaking, give help in hearing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I know that there have been very difficult and very oppressing times in the history of the church. You don't even need any historian to tell you that. You've got enough in Scripture to know these things have been, and what has been is that which will be. Paul, in closing out those last letters, he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of pleasure, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, fierce, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. He told us that was coming. He saw that in his day, and good possibility that every generation has seen a little of that. During the time of the Puritans and before, many, many lives of men and women that professed faith in Christ had a good testimony of their Savior, suffered greatly, even unto death. In the early months and weeks and year of the church, after the Spirit of God came down, Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, hauling men and women off to prison for their testimony, and even hauling some off to death. Sometimes I think that that might have been what the little devil on his shoulders used to torment him, that he prayed that the Lord might remove that thorn. Probably hearing the testimony of those men and women as they died, knowing that he was guilty in bringing that to pass. I'm sure you also knowing how the devil harassed you at times, that the devil would, or the demons with him, would remind him oft of that. The difference then, in the years of persecution, great persecution, in those days when times become very perilous, back then Christians had a distinct testimony. If a man or woman said that they were a Christian, you could look at their lives, and it gave evidence that they were telling the truth. We have lost that distinction now. Very little difference between churchgoers and worldly people. No difference as can be seen other than, well, we are faithful. But what about us that might tell other people that man or that woman is a Christian? What is there in our lives? One day, the Lord tarrying and this entering more into the middle to the latter end of that little season, then Christians will have that distinct testimony. And that's when great suffering, persecution will begin. One of the times in the history of the church that was very similar to the day that you live in was when God closed out the old economy there in Malachi and said that a messenger would come. Well, for 400 years, God was silent. Now, there were some of God's children there in Israel serving, waiting in the tabernacle or in the temple there, performing their duties. And the angel of God or angels of God appeared unto some of them. John the Baptist's father, Mary to be the mother of the Lord. All this was in the time of God's not speaking and being very silent. But then John came out 30 years of age. He came in those days preaching in the wilderness. Now the wilderness there is not what you and I would think as far as a place deserted, a solitary place. No. Pharisees had been carrying on their rituals for 400 years. So it had to be the condition of the world in which John comes declaring the coming Lamb of God. If the men of two generations ago, women also could step in today's world and in today's church, it would be to them a wilderness. No activity as can be seen of the Spirit of God dealing with men, women, boys, and girls. So religion was active. When John came preaching in the wilderness. Now today, negative preaching coming from the pulpits, or any preacher that might create doubt or make the nest in which professors live more uncomfortable, or that would bring about issues that might cause doubt in their mind, he's turned off. They're not going to listen to that today. And you get to looking and waiting, hoping and watching. And we become like Jehoshaphat when he said to the king of Israel, "Is there not one here that we might inquire of the Lord? I've heard all your prophets, but there was something missing when they spoke. They were not God's voice." And Ahab said, "Well, yeah, there's one here. 400 prophets of Baal, or 450, 400 of the grove, or vice versa. Yeah, there's one here, but I hate him because he never says any good thing to me. I don't want to hear him. I want my prophets." Now, folk, listen carefully to this and answer it. Do you honestly think that there is a court or a judge where you can appeal to if you do not like the verdict that Christ passes on you when you stand before him? Is there anywhere you can go? Can you be like those in Matthew and Lord? We've cast out devils, we've preached in thy name, and we've done many wonderful works. Won't do any good. No matter what excuse, when we stand there, we will be in silence, our lips closed shortly, because he has the final word. And when he passes judgment, that's not just a few years where you might go and spend in Hades. And then you folk pay the preachers enough, they'll pray you out. No. Now, if the alarm went off, your phone, your home, or the sirens that's around the county here, if they went off any day other than the first Wednesday of the month, your phone went off and said a tornado is approaching your home where you are now, would we sit? Well, I just believe God's sovereign and he'll take care of me. No, you'd be hunting the safest place that you could find. Though God will do that, he still gave you a mind to comprehend the events and the atmosphere around you. Spiritual or lack thereof atmosphere is what I'm saying. Yet when it comes to the Word of God and warnings from God, we are so quick to turn off the radio or find a better place to attend worship services where I don't have to listen to this old preacher always warning me to make certain. Those that regarded not the word of the Lord. When Moses said to Pharaoh and to Egypt, "Get all your servants and get all your cattle out of the fields and get them into shelter, for hail is coming that will destroy everything." Now in Exodus 9, it said those that regarded not the word of the Lord, but left their cattle and their servants in the field. Hail destroyed everything they had. And I suppose this is true, just life in general. Every generation reaches a certain age when they think they are smarter than their parents. Surely I wasn't the only one. Didn't there come a time growing up before you ever left home? You listened to warnings, or you listened to advice, but you didn't heed it because you knew better. You knew more than mom or dad. There's no substitute for wisdom gained in life by experience. And I know that the generations below me mostly think, well, there's just an old man with a negative outlook on life, and he sees everything with a blurred vision. And that I call dead, lifeless, a dangerous situation, you call normal. That's just the way it is. And you pass off heeding because the old preacher is so far out of the way that he's missed it today. Children, that which has hastened the decline of the churches, especially in the last half century, ministers have catered more to their congregations and their wishes than they have in speaking, thus saith God. They wouldn't be there if they were faithful to the Scripture. They do not today declare anything that might be in the least way offensive, and everybody can leave feeling pretty good about themselves. They've left off the weighty doctrines. They've reduced the time of their speaking, never deal with controversial issues, keep silent about sin, not naming one. Oh, Paul there in Romans 1. God forbid that we talk like that. We'd get canceled today to saying that man left the natural use of the woman and vice versa, and burned in lust one towards another of the same sex. That wouldn't go today. And our preachers and our men and women in the pulpits, they're not going to get up and call that sin. They're not going to use what Paul said as far as the qualifications of a pastor or a deacon. No. And so we'll let the ladies that have a naturally just a more tender heart, we'll let them go up into the pulpits and we'll let them tell us about these things. The three men that I appreciated the most of two generations ago, that in their early years, they preached to large crowds. In their last days, latter years of ministry here on the earth, they preached in small churches with just a few, and back then a few would be 100 or 150. One
said, I have preached my way out of every Bible conference in America and out of every pulpit in America. Don't get invited anymore. One of them said, if things do not change, two generations ago, if things do not change, within two generations, there will not be a church left. He's pretty well right about that. Sad reality. Most that sit in a building, maybe even truth is declared, handled correctly, but no hearts are moved heavenward. No hearts are turned towards the Lord Jesus. Everybody leaves telling how good the services were and what an excellent job the preacher did in declaring truth. But see, folk, it had no effect. Not even on the very people of God. And don't sit here thinking times are going to get better. I believe they will inside the walls of the little congregation. Not in our land. You don't stop this snowball. It's so large and moving so fast that it'll crush everything in its path. Now, if you are in Genesis 7, the saints' resting place in times of trouble. Are the saints' resting place in times in the little season, Satan being loosed. In Genesis chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. How do you think that God looked upon Noah and saw a righteous man there? Was Noah born with that? Was Noah a good man, better than most? No, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in that grace, God looked on a righteous man. Didn't belong anymore in this old world. I've seen you righteous before me in this wicked generation. Go back sometime this afternoon and read Genesis 6, and you'll see the evil and the wickedness that was there. Now verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by seven, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It's kind of what I'm trying to tell you about today. We have not seen but a little of that season where Satan is loosed. We see it in the attitude, we see it in the lack of attitude, we see it in the or apt see it not in the lives of the people of God. But this is only the beginning. Yet 7 days, a few more days, maybe a few more years, and the word of God will prove once again to be true, as the little season begins to really, really consume us in this land. For yet 7 days, and I'll cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Did Noah, unlike Lot, influence his family? Lot, when he went to tell them, seemed as one that mocked. Now, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord. Genesis 6, wickedness was great in the earth, and the earth was filled with violence and corrupt. Now, let me tell you what the wisest of all men said to us. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Where's going to be your ark? Where is your secret place going to be? Yet 7 days, and I will rain upon the earth to destroy every man, woman, every beast, every fowl of the air. Well, a prudent man looks and he sees the evil and he hideth himself, but the simple pass on as if this is right in what's going on in our country. But the simple-minded will be punished. They will be consumed in this little season. Jeremiah said, the stork knoweth his appointed time, and the turtle and the crane, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Does that sound familiar today? Dumb animals, they know their appointed time. Not in this land. Little seriousness, if any, today. Yet the wise and the prudent, I hope I'm speaking to some here, I believe I am. The wise and the prudent individual sees the evil just around the corner. For we have not seen the violence of the coming small crowd that is demanding all the people. You believe what I believe, you act like I act. If you don't, then we will be on your case. Noah being warned of God of things not seen. Hebrews. He'd never seen rain. No one else had ever seen rain. But Noah believed God and moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his household. In the last days, Satan shall be loosed. That little season is upon us. But to you who believe the word of the Lord and are seeing little storm clouds gathering around about us, surely you are set now on finding that hiding place. Where's the storm pit? Where's the storm shelter? I hear the roaring that is unusual for our place. You get the wife and you get the kids and you head off and you bury yourself underground in the pit so that you can survive that storm. A man shall be a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Isaiah said that. God said, I will be a tabernacle. No, this is David. I will abide in the tabernacle forever. I'm here, Lord, and I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Now, most of you are, probably more of you here than the few of us that in our days growing up, the chickens were allowed to run free. But if ever that mother hen gave that cluck, sometimes she would do, it would be one sound and they'd come to food. And sometimes she would give that one that warned them of danger. There was a hawk flying overhead. Those little dumb birds. I mean, they went to running like their life depended upon it when the mother hen gave warning. Are they smarter than we? Noah, come, thou and all the house, for yet in 7 days. Now here's the point of this. God said, and you can't find any place where God is bidding his people, come. That means God is already there. He didn't say you go over there to the ark, nor you come in all your household. You come into the ark. All ye that are heavy laden, come unto me. Now somebody's saying, well, he told the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He did. But listen, this is what he said. And lo, I am with you always. And the Lord shut him in. Now, when God shut him in, was that for Noah's protection? Might have been. The rain starts falling. In a few days, it's up to the waist of the grown men. And then it doesn't stop. And the waters keep rising, and all on the outside realize that old man was right. And a drowning man, one of the things I teach immediately in being a lifeguard is that a drowning man will fight you trying to get a place of safety. And many have been drowned by men pulling them under, just wanting a place to hold on to. And the Lord shut the door. Maybe the mob, thousands, millions of people, maybe they've heard in distant land, they're all moving in here. They're banging on the ark and beating on the door. They would kill that old man in a heartbeat just to get in. Break the door down. Was it for Noah's emotional and mental protection? Families back then were very large. They lived for a long time. And they had nieces and nephews and uncles and aunts, and brothers and sisters. Did God shut the door, making it a safe place for Noah and his family, blocking out the screams of his uncle, Noah, don't you remember me? Of good friends that helped he and his boys build the ark. Noah, we worked with you. We helped you build that ark. Won't you open the door for us? Having to listen to their pleas and screams, or was the ark so sealed, pitch within and without, that there was no noise on the outside? Why did Abraham keep praying for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and kept reducing the number from 50 down to 10? He had one raised in his household that was as close to him as a brother. Lord, if there are 10 there, I believe that he stopped with 10. I know Noah had two daughters, plus the one at home. Probably had three daughters and sons-in-law. And he reduced it down to Lot's family. And they quit because he thought, surely Lot will have instructed his children and warned them. But God destroyed it anyway. And as far as Lot was concerned, that was the end of the world. His two girls that went with him, that was the end of the world. And as far as Abraham, that was the end of Lot and his family. You don't ever hear anything else about him. He was as a dead man. The children, your safety and your security in this little season is behind closed doors. That does not take you away from work, from what's required of you as parents. It does not move you out of the country. You are still a citizen and have responsibilities and taxes to pay. God didn't intend you move off into some place where just you and other men lived so that you could become very righteous. You are the salt and the light of the earth. But when you enter the closet, Jesus said, and shut the door. How oft through the night did our Lord pray out in the open under the skies? And yet every time that he did, he always closed the door behind him. Always. Shut out the noise, the labor of the day, and close the door. And Jesus said, and pray to your Father which is in secret. But you know where he is. He's in the book. He's in the assembly. And he's in the closet. When the five wise virgins went in to the bridegroom, the door was closed behind them. Five foolish, probably their deeds, their works were as good as the wise. May have done more in some cases, but they didn't have sufficient oil. All right, if you would, here's your resting place, here's your safety, here's your security. Noah, come thou and all thy household into the ark. And God shut the door behind him. Now to the last. Uh,
Oh, I don't believe this is going to happen. I believe God's going to take care of his children. He will. But surely God gave you sense enough to know you must heed his warnings. Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people. Again, such a gracious invitation. And yet more, it's a kind, gracious command. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors behind thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. How long, Lord? Until the indignation be overpast. Our country could not be in the condition it's in except God withdraw his spirit and not make his word applicable to his children. But now he says, you enter into thy chambers and shut the door. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. I've told you on many occasions that a child of God may live on the earth, may work on the earth, may raise a family on the earth, but he is not an inhabitant. This is not his dwelling place. He's been raised, seated in heavenly places in and with Christ Jesus. One day God's coming out of his place to punish those that live on earth. They never get past life here. They're so bound with what they do here, what they could do. God's coming out of his place. Or where is that place? God delights in mercy. And never in judgment. But he's coming out of that place where his delight is in his mercy that he can extend those that would listen and hear. He's coming out of that place with vengeance to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Come thou, shut the door behind you, hide yourself, don't get too involved. In this old world, hide yourself for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. The judgment of God is upon us. Any that does not see, any that will not believe that, you are just willfully ignorant and blind. Right now, the door of mercy is open. Well, I don't know if the Lord will save me. That's not a question. That's not a point. I just can't believe that he came to give his life for me. That's not the point. Can you believe that he came to die for sinners? That's all God wants out of you. An acknowledgement of who you are. He didn't ask you to believe that he came to save you. He asked you, do you believe he came to save sinners? Every sinner shall be saved. You say, well, the world's full of sinners. No, the world's full of self-righteous people. The world's full of good people. The world's full of people that didn't do too much bad. They're doing good.
He didn't come to save good folks. All you need, only qualification you need, is I am a sinner. If you can say that, then go. Come thou. Today, God's place is on the mercy seat, but soon the Lord's coming out of that place to punish those whose lives are here. Monday, now it's through Sunday. They're hoping they can have a couple of days off and then they can enjoy boating, camping, visiting different places. God's coming out of his place to punish that. Look with me. I think this is it. Isaiah 28. Yes, it is. Isaiah 28, 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Read the rest of that later on. Soon the door of mercy shall be closed. You young folks here, today the door is open. Today the mercy of God still around you. He's put you in a good home. You don't take this as boasting in any way. I don't mean it. He's put you in a good church. He's put you under the sound of the gospel. You will be judged according to that. The day the door's open, one day he's coming out. And uncharacteristic of God. You think God delights in sending folks to hell? No, that's his strange work. God delighteth in mercy. Now, children, your safety's in the ark. Your safety right here in Isaiah 26. Here's that ark again. And when you get there, you'll find God's there. He'll be in the chambers where you go. Now, I know, I realize that you can find a more friendly message. One requiring no repentance, telling you what a good person you are. One telling you that all things are okay. My, at the thousands of people that will sit in dead steeple houses today that'll hear nothing except positive messages on how much God loves. God's not like this God of the Bible of 2,000 years ago. No. God loves, so he sends no one to hell anymore. All are good. Children, that's the only people that go to hell. Good people. Well, I know why I'm a sinner. I mean, do you really? In all honesty. And you know, whatever you put your hands to, it's sin. I don't know if it was Spurgeon or one of the ones prior to him. I think it wasn't him. One prior said, I have never preached a sermon in which there was not sin. I have never said a prayer in which there was not sin. You know the only reason that that old fellow could say that? God had shown him who he was. And that's our labor. If God doesn't bless it, it's so filled with sin. What was the condition of those in the ark when the foundations of the deep were broken up? Reckon that was so severe a storm that the different continents were formed. I don't know. I'm not saying it was. I'm just giving you something to think about. That's how drastic that storm was. There's not a one of us in our head can get to the how bad the situation is here. And that there is nothing that can stop the direction in which we are headed. So I'm not talking to America. I'm talking to you as a child of God. Your place of safety, Christ being the ark, Christ being behind those doors where you go in and close them. That old ark was tossed about. Wonder if they sat in there thinking, did we do a good enough job in pitching the ark, in sealing it off? Did we do good enough when we built the three different stories in it? Will the beams hold? Do you think that in that storm, those boys and their wives would look at Noah? They didn't ask, they would look. You sure you got this right? You sure you got all the dimensions right? You sure we built it right? It'd be good for you to question. And what about the life of a Christian? As a little season increases in intensity and difficulty of just life itself. I don't know which one of the boys it was, but they were talking with Freddie last week. One of them didn't eat something, and I didn't hear something. And Freddie said, you may be glad to get that. Let me tell you what, I won't call his name, all of you know him. He's got the greatest insight into end times of any I've ever known. And always just wanted to get him and Brother Hubert. Brother Hubert got up one night in Rocky Mount and he said, well, I guess you folk can just, as you're turning to Revelation, you can just call me what others out there call me. There's Revelation Hubert again. But I would like to have gotten those two together and just sat over in the corner with my mouth closed and listened to them talk about end time. But anyway, he was telling me this week, I will not be surprised if by the end of next year that we're beginning to need food. And that we're going to get hungry. I don't know what he's basing it on, but he's a wise old man. Times are not too bad right now. Well, we can tolerate what they're telling us. We just don't participate in it. But nothing like it's going to be. Come, my people, enter into thy little chambers and shut the door about thee. Until the indignation is overpast. God is going to rise up and strike down all rebels. And mankind as a whole. Just make sure you know the one that is the ark and the one that is the hiding place. Tim, you come lead us, if you would, in our...